Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would, please. This is a review for many of you. You've heard this message, or at least these principles before, maybe not the exact message. Actually, I've extracted 12 principles of child rearing from another message that I call the indoctrination of children. And the Hebrews had a tremendous technique of raising children, and when it was applied, of course, that's the key, is actually doing what the Scripture teaches, but when it was applied, it wrought tremendous benefits to those families that did it. The classic example is in Jeremiah 35, the family of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, and how Jeremiah was commanded by the Lord to bring them into the temple. He commanded them to drink no wine, and in unison, five generations of family members stood and in unison refused to drink the wine because of a five-generation, maybe a six-generation-old command that had been given by their great-great-great-grandfather. And the only way that that could be accomplished in any household would be as if certain rules of indoctrination were followed. We find those in Deuteronomy chapter 6, so turn there if you would, please. We'll look at begin looking in verse 1. Now, these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. We'll come back to that verse in a moment when we talk about the constitutional form of government. But notice that what this is supposed to accomplish, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Then we come to the word that ended up being the name of this system of child rearing, and that's the word here, therefore. The word here is the word Shema. And the rabbinical teachers took this word and developed a whole system of child rearing, entitled it with the Shema. So this is the system of indoctrination. But notice verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Notice, he said in thine heart, not in thy head. I fear too often we get our child-rearing principles, our whatever values that we establish in our boys and girls, we get them as far as the head, but the only way they'll do good for a lifetime is to get them in the heart. And so there is a way that these are gotten into the heart, and we'll talk about that this evening. Notice this, "And thou shalt teach them diligently." The word teach means to whet or sharpen, and that's by repeated action. "Teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them." That's referring to explanation. "Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." The rabbis saw four times a day the laws of God are to be repeated to our boys and girls. Notice this, "So when thou sittest in thine house," that's meal time. "When thou walkest by the way," that's travel time. "When thou liest down," that's bedtime. "And when thou risest up," that's devotion time, first thing in the morning. Notice, "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand." The word bind literally is, the Hebrews did this. They literally would take phylacteries and they would bind them to their wrists and bind them to their forehead. But the idea is that it is supposed to become a principle of life so that our conscience is bound by these things. "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Notice, "Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." They were to be posted on the walls. Now, we're told in the United States of America that the Ten Commandments cannot be posted on the wall of a courthouse. How ironic is that? That is the basic system of our entire legal system, and it can't be posted? That's against everything that we were taught in Scripture, and so forth. So you see that they wrote them, and they taught them, and they repeated them, and they practiced them, and they trained with them, and they rehearsed them until they became second nature to these boys and girls. Well, let me give you 12 principles of child rearing. Not all of them come from this thought of the Shema. Some of them I've learned from experience. Some of them come from just common sense. But I pray that you'll be able to gain something from these 12. If even one of them, you said, man, I hadn't thought of that. If even one of them gives you a new road that you can go down in child discipline or child rearing and gives you something that you haven't tried, then your time here this evening will not have been in vain. You may be grandparents. You say, my kids are raised. Yeah, but your kids are going to be asking, how do we do this? What did you do? Well, how do we handle this particular problem? All of us are going to be faced with some kind of child rearing, even if it's nothing but as a support system in the New Testament church. This church is a support system for the raising of children. And so in a way, all of us are involved in this as friends of those who are raising children. And so let's pay careful attention this evening and learn what we can. Here's principle number one. Establish a constitutional form of government. Our founding fathers decided when they began to form a government in this land that we do not want to be governed by a king. And the reason was the European kings with whom they had been familiar were men who were fickle. One day they were in a good mood, one day they were in a bad mood, one day they loved everybody, the next day they hated everybody, one day they taxed everybody, the next day they let everybody go free. And they had absolute power to do whatever they wanted. And our founding fathers said, we're sick to death of that. We want to be a people who are governed by laws. We want to be a nation who are ruled by laws. And though we will have men who are entrusted with enforcing those laws, those men themselves will be under the same laws, so that from president to pauper, we will all live according to the same rule of life. And so they established a constitutional form of government. That's what we see in chapter 6 and verse 1. The Lord gave Israel commandments. That's the Ten Commandments. You're familiar with them. They're given four times in the Old Testament. We'll not go there this evening. They were given audibly once. They were written twice. And then they were repeated again and rehearsed before the children of Israel came into the Promised Land. But I want you to understand they were given four times in the Old Testament, but they're the same ten principles. No other gods before me. No graven images. No irreverence. That is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Honor the Sabbath. Honor parents. No murder. No adultery. No stealing. No lying. And no coveting. Now those are the negative aspects of that constitutional form of government. But there was another aspect in which those Ten Commandments had value. They established positive values that we are to instill in our boys and girls. For instance, the first three commandments should teach us the sanctity of worship. The next commandment, the fourth commandment, should teach us the sanctity and the hallowedness of the Lord's Day. The fifth commandment should teach us the sanctity of the home. We will honor the home. That should be a choice that every family makes, and we should repeat it over and over and over. You will not sin against this family. This family is a home, and the home is sanctified by God. And it is the unit, by the way, in which children are to be raised, not the school and not the state. We should learn not only the sanctity of the home, but from the fifth commandment, or the sixth commandment, the sanctity of life. From the seventh commandment, the sanctity of marriage. From the eighth commandment, we should learn the sanctity of property. Thou shalt not steal. Property is nothing but life exchanged into material things. I exchange my life in labor for money which buys things. So the things are an extension of my person. You steal my property, you take my life. They are inseparably connected. The sanctity of property, the sanctity of truth. Boy, that's something we have a hard time driving into the hearts of boys and girls, isn't it? To tell the truth. Maybe if we were better examples in telling the truth ourselves, it wouldn't be such a hard task, huh? The sanctity of truth, and then the sanctity of conscience is the last commandment, thou shalt not covet. But there is a sense in which the conscience is a good thing. Our founding fathers died rather than violate their conscience. They went to war with Great Britain rather than violate their conscience. And the conscience is the most sacred of all properties. So anyway, we see the constitutional form of government includes commandments, both negative and positive aspects. It includes statutes. That is the principles that the Ten Commandments that are derived from the Ten Commandments. We are told that there are 613 of them. Now, I don't know who counted those. I've never taken the time to read through the Old Testament and count 613 statutes. But I am told that there are 613. I would think the Lord would make them an even number, divisible by seven. But anyway, that's what I'm told, 613. Then you say, well, what are the judgments? Well, the judgments are the decisions that are rendered by the elders as the commandments and the statutes were applied to offenses that were not specifically addressed either directly or indirectly in the law. Let's suppose when somebody does something and somebody complains about it and says, he did something. And they say, well, there's not really a commandment that deals with that. There's not really a statute that deals with that. We're going to have to take that to the elders, and they're going to have to apply the statutes to this situation and see what kind of a judgment they render. Then, after they make a judgment, that judgment now goes on record as what we would call case law. It now becomes precedent. This is what we do in that same circumstance. So we have the constitutional form of government. I think that it would be wise for every dad and mother to establish a constitutional form of government in your house. And I think it would be wise to print it up on nice extravagant paper, buy some nice looking paper. Now that we have PCs in most homes, and if you don't have one, you know someone that does, and print off your constitutional form of government and stick it on the wall. Get some of those little magnets and put it on the front of the refrigerator. And then repeat it to your kids four times a day, at mealtime, during travel time, at bedtime, and at getting up time, and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. Number two, this is the second principle. Number one is a constitutional form of government. Number two, speak from a higher authority. For example, concerning general conduct, if I want to teach my boys and girls about Christian manhood, I'm going to take them to Ephesians chapter 4. To me, that's one of the best passages in Scripture that tells me what kind of a man has learned Christ. If I want to build my boys and girls to be mature men and women, I want them to learn the principles of Ephesians chapter 4. For instance, in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. And then verse 28, it talks about, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he may have need, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So now we're gonna tell the truth. We're gonna labor. We're gonna work hard. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Listen, when your children come up with that little potty mouth, that's the time to pull out Ephesians chapter 4 and confront them with verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What did I just hear come out of your mouth? I heard corrupt communication. Do you know what you just did? You just violated the Word of God. You just broke God's law. How do you expect God to bless our home? You say, you get that animated? You ask my boys and girls how animated dad could get. Listen, when you jeopardize the blessing of God on my home, you're dealing with an alligator, a tiger. You got a tiger by the tail. And listen, some dads and moms need to get some spunk, and you need to make your boys and girls believe it makes a difference how you live. Don't you look at me wide-eyed like that. You shut your mouth when I'm talking to you, son. You say, ooh, we don't raise our voice in our home. Well, we raised our voice in our home, and it worked pretty well. Listen, the very first character trait that you have to establish in your boys and girls is to pay attention. And if you're over there sitting in the corner saying, well, it would be good if you didn't utter corrupt communication out of your mouth, that would be a good idea. I think the Lord would be pleased by that. I don't think you're going to have a lot of attention. Listen, boys and girls need to have their attention gotten. And if I have to swing through the living room on the chandelier, I'm going to have their attention when I'm talking. You need to get bug-eyed and get down in their face. If you have to, take their left ear or their right ear in your left hand and their left ear in your right hand and pull them up nose to nose if you have to. I honestly think you won't have to. But you do what you have to do to get their attention. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Then let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Six different levels of anger. And listen, you need to refuse for any of them to take place in your house. These little temper tantrums need to be killed. Barney Fife used to say, "Nip it, Andy! Nip it in the bud!" I don't know if Barney Fife ever raised any kids, but I'm telling you what, Barney knew a few things. And listen, the longer you let something go, the slower death it dies. First time you see a temper tantrum, you're wise if you just stomp it to death. I always told my kids, you finish your temper tantrum and then I'm going to throw mine. Only I'm going to throw mine all in the same spot and it's going to be across your backside. So you just go ahead and finish, because what you're doing with your little temper tantrum is creating the intensity of the one that I'm going to throw. You say, "Man, I'm glad I wasn't raised in your home." Me too. Verse 32. "Be ye kind one to another." This is a positive thing. "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." I've heard kids, you know, parents say to kids, "You tell your brother that you're sorry." And so he goes to the brother and says, "You're sorry." No, but we need to learn how to forgive. My wife actually took two of our boys one time when we lived over here in the church parsonage. Two of our boys were fussing and feuding and fighting and wouldn't quit. And finally she had had enough and she said, "If you don't quit it, you're going to stand in the front yard and embrace." And they thought, surely Mom was kidding. Surely Mom would not make us go in the front yard and stand there and embrace. And I don't remember which two boys it was, but she made the two boys go into the front yard and stand and hug. Now, I don't know how long they had to hug, but they only had to do that once. People need to learn to forgive. Now, let me tell you, the best way that people learn forgiveness is to see it exemplified. Who do you think it is that teaches our boys and girls to hold a grudge? Who do you think it is that teaches boys and girls to not say, "I'm sorry, I sinned, I did wrong. I sinned against you, will you forgive me?" Who is it that teaches them not to say those words? I think they learn it pretty good from pretty good sources, sadly. But I want you to understand, go to the Scripture, listen, speak from a higher authority. When you're concerning general conduct, take a place like Ephesians 4 and make it your manual. And then when you're talking about specific conduct, like for instance, I don't want you boys and girls to grow up and drink alcohol. I want you to stay away from booze. Don't just say that. Take them to Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Proverbs 23 and verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 23 and verses 29 through 35. Proverbs 31 verses 4 through 9. Identify passages of Scripture that are appropriate to certain kinds of conduct that you want to avoid in that child. Now here's a caution. If you are to speak from a higher authority, in other words, if you're going to hold your boys and girls accountable to the Word of God, then guess what? You must be under that authority yourself. That's the constitutional form of government. It is not likely that you're going to have boys and girls yield their will to the Word of God if you do not yield yourself. We must follow the example of Matthew 8 and verse 9, where Jesus spoke to the man. The man came and said, the Roman soldier came and said, "Would you come and heal my servant? My servant's dying." Jesus said, "Okay." And he said, "You don't need to come. My household is not worthy that you should come. Speak from a distance. I'm a man who's under authority, and I understand authority. You don't have to go. Just give the order, and it'll be done." And Jesus said, "I've not seen such great faith, no, not in Israel." If you're going to command authority, you yourself have to be under authority. If you want your boys and girls to be under the lordship of Christ, then you have to also be under the lordship of Christ. So number one, establish constitutional form of government. Number two, speak from a higher power. Number three, speak from a motive of love. Your desire for your boys and girls' behavior has to be their good and not your convenience. You know, I've seen this through the years. Boys and girls will take it upon themselves to get feisty at exactly the wrong times. I mean, we're getting ready to go somewhere and all of a sudden they get into a row. And I got another thing to deal with. And you know what? It's not convenient. It's not a convenient time. Well, number one, you're going to have to rearrange your schedule and make it a convenient time. It's got to be done. You can't let things like that go. It's got to be done. But it can't be your convenience. It has to be their good. It can't be your embarrassment. How many have ever been embarrassed by one of your kids? You know, you want to crawl under a sofa or a couch or a chair or crawl in a hole. I've said to my wife, I feel like digging a hole and crawling in it and pulling the hole in after me. And it can't be just your embarrassment or your convenience. It has to be their good. I love you too much. This is a good line for you to learn, but it only does you good if you mean it. But I love you too much to let you think you can live this way and get away with it. Listen, God's not going to let you get away with this. And I'm God's deputy. And if I let you get away with it, then you'll think God will let you get away with it. And I would be deceitful if I let you think that God will let you live this way and get away with it. He loves you too much and I love you too much, so I will not let you get away with this because I love you too much. Listen, love doesn't always carry a smile on its face. Some parents are too sweet. They're too kind. You need to show disapproval. You need to show grief. Grief, listen, grief is an emotion that can only be felt by one who loves. You need to sometimes be grieved, so grieved that you can't eat. You say, well, I don't know what to do with this child. I've scolded and scolded and rebuked, I've paddled, I can't seem to... Okay, you know what? I'm too grieved to eat. You guys go ahead and eat. I can't eat. Don't even set me a place at the table, sweetheart. I can't eat. I've got a son whose heart is rebellious against God. I can't eat. Forget it. I can't do it. I can't have any fun. I can't enjoy anything. I can't even eat a meal because my heart is so grieved. Listen, that's love. You say, well, I thought it was love when you hug them and hold them close. And it's love when you smile when they're cute. Listen, what's cute when they're two won't be when they're 12. And if you want to change that direction, you have to somewhere along the way let them see a frown and a disapproval at disobedience. They have to understand that's not acceptable behavior. You know what? They have to understand, I think I've broken Dad's fellowship. They won't know what they had until they miss it. Too many parents smile too much. Your love must be valuable to them or your broken fellowship will mean nothing. Listen, there's got to be those times where you get on the floor and wrestle with the boys. Elsa used to always get irritated with me. It was one thing, I'm building a relationship with my boys and I'm aggravating my wife. She says, you're going to break something. Oh, we're okay, honey. Well, you're going to break something. And then sure enough, we would. What she really hated was I always got in this playful mood at bedtime. And you get them all, or you wrestle around on the floor, and you tickle them, and you ride them horsey back around the living room, and get them all worked up. Okay, it's bedtime, and they're wide awake, and their blood's pumping. There's a time in the day, I guess, to do that. But listen, if you don't have those moments, then the scowl on your face and saying, I can't eat, I'm grieved to the very soul, I can't eat. You go ahead and eat, I can't do it. That'll mean nothing without the pony back rides. That'll mean nothing without the walks in the woods. That'll mean nothing without the teaching times and the fishing times and the hunting times and the ball times in the yard. Those fun activities and those loving activities are what makes the scowl work. Otherwise, you're just nothing but an old adult that's in a bad mood. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've got to have a loving relationship, or fellowship can't be. If you have no fellowship, it can't be broken. You've got to have fellowship that can be broken in order for the child to understand, I've made a boo-boo. I've sinned. I've violated a law, and therefore I have Dad's disfavor and Dad's disapproval. I'm in trouble. It'll mean nothing. Your love must be valuable to them. I've actually looked at kids and said, you know what? I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with any kid that has an attitude like that. And when you get your attitude right with God, then I may be able to give you a good night hug, but I can't give you a good night hug with that kind of an attitude. There's no games going to be played. I'm playing no games. I'm doing nothing else till I see an attitude that is repentant and right with God. And I'm not seeing it. You have to let the child understand the consequences of broken fellowship. And if you do not conquer your child's will, then you can only hope to out-manipulate them. That can be done, but it's a costly thing. You say, what do you mean out-manipulate them? Well, then it becomes like, okay, if you'll be good in the grocery store, and that means don't embarrass me, then you can have this candy bar, or we'll have a cappuccino, or what happens there is when you have to start out manipulating them, then the ante keeps going up all the time. When they're little, it'll be a candy bar. When they're bigger, it'll be a toy. When they get bigger, it'll be a trip to McDonald's. And one day, it'll be a pair of tennis shoes, and you won't be able to afford it after a while. If you do not conquer their will, all you can do ever is to out-manipulate them and outsmart them and continue outmaneuvering them. I think it's a good idea if parents begin to look at their child and say, will you yield your will? Do you yield? Do you yield? Okay, if you don't yield, I don't want anything to do with you. Just go on to bed, see what I care. You say, man, I'd hate to send my kid to bed that way. I guarantee you, you send him to bed that way and listen, about 30 minutes later, you'll hear some little whimpering in that bedroom. It'll break their heart. You say, well, I hate to hurt him like that. You haven't the slightest idea what love is about, do you? Listen, love does not tolerate an attitude that's grievousome to God. I can't love my child and let that kind of an attitude exist. I've got to rout that attitude out, and it's agonizing. I've gone to bed myself weeping. Listen, we've had times in our house where all of us have gone to bed weeping. But you understand, before very long, hearts start getting right. It's like a revival. One will get right with God, and then another one does, and then pretty soon another one does. I'm sorry. I was wrong. You forgive me. Yeah, I was wrong too. Will you forgive me? And then you say, man, I've touched a nerve. God is blessing here. We've got old-fashioned revival taking place. But listen, you're not going to have revival without repentance, and you're not going to have repentance without conviction, and you're not going to have conviction without pain. And I'm not talking about pain on the posterior. That's only physical. I'm talking about pain in the heart. The child's got to feel that. They've got to understand, I've violated and broken fellowship. I even said this on one occasion. You know what? I have been such a bad father. You know how I know I've been a bad father? Because of your stinking attitude. I've been a terrible father. I have failed so badly. Instead of me spanking you, you're going to spank me. And I pulled my belt off and handed it to the boy, and he wouldn't take it. I don't want to do that. I said, take the belt. I have failed so miserably. I am so embarrassed and so ashamed of the product of my child-rearing abilities that you ought to spank me because I've been so wrong and failed so bad. Daddy, I'm sorry you haven't failed that bad. You haven't failed that bad. Well, then if I haven't failed that bad, let's see some attitude change. Okay. I want you to understand, this is not fun stuff. Raising children is hard work. And it takes being in touch with the Lord, as well as making sure that your own life is right and that the children are following the rules. It's hard work. It's a full-time job. Establish a constitutional form of government. Speak from a higher authority. Speak from the motive of love. Number four, repeat the truth. Remember, these rabbis saw this in Scripture. They repeated it at mealtime, and travel time, at bedtime, and getting up time. Remember the word, the word-for-word recitation that the Rechabites had? They stood, and as grandson, great-grandsons, grandsons, as fathers, and as sons, they stood up. Four generations of them stood and recited verbatim the command that was five or six generations old. How did that happen? It happened through repetition. They learned those commands that thoroughly. The etymology of the word character means the repetition of action by a sharp object on a hard surface. It came from the art of tombstone carving. You ever walked through a cemetery and you admire the carving of the characters on the granite stones? How many have ever done that? I really enjoy walking through a cemetery. You say, preacher, you're twisted. I really do. I enjoy walking through. To me, I look and I say, you know, looky here, this lady died in her 20s. Looky here, this lady died in her 20s. You know, I can almost tell you she died at childbirth. Look at that. She was born in 1860, died in 1880. I can almost guarantee you in those days lots of ladies died in childbirth. And to me, each stone tells a story. But here's what I want you to understand. Those stones are hard stuff. Sometimes you find stones that were made out of softer material. You can't hardly read it. They're weathered badly. But boy, the stones that are cut out of granite. Have you ever admired the inscriptions that are on them? Well, listen, the guys that years ago, they didn't have machines to do that. Guys actually chiseled that out by hand. Repeated action in a hard surface. That's how you form a character on a tombstone. I want you to get the idea. These boys and girls are hard surfaces. They're stubborn as rocks. You know, your only hope is to be even more stubborn than they are. Listen, I have a plan that I'm going by, and I have a goal that I'm shooting for. And listen, if you think, son, you're stubborn, you've just met your match, pal. I'll outlast you every time. I'm going to win this argument. I'm going to win this debate. I'm going to win this contest. And it takes repeated action, repeated action, repeated action, repeated action to carve character into hard stones. That's the very meaning of the word character. Number five, train them up in the way they should go. Proverbs 22:6 is not a promise, it's an axiom. What is an axiom? An axiom is a proposition that is regarded as self-evidently true. And what it's simply saying is that if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's not a promise, it's an axiom. And the Lord means for us to take from that a method of child rearing, and that is training. The trouble is, with most parents, we don't train, we just teach. We talk. Some parents have talked their kids to death. Put it back. I said, put it back. Put it back. Did you hear me? I said, put it back. Don't touch that. I told you not to touch that. What are you doing touching that? I told you three times not to touch that. You know who I want to spank? I don't want to spank the child. I want to spank that parent. They're driving me nuts. Put it back. I said, put it down, honey. Put it down. Here's the one that kills me. Put it down, okay? Don't touch that, okay? Listen, when I give a command, I'm not asking for your consent. When I told my kids, put that down, there's no okay attached to it. They don't have to agree to it. They have to live by the consequences of disobedience, but they don't have to agree to the command. You say, boy, Pastor, you're sounding awful tough here, and I'm trying to make a point. I'm trying to make a point. You don't have to be this tough every day if you're consistently tough. And you don't have to scowl and frown and spit and beat a pulpit to raise kids. But you got to be faithful to these and committed to these principles all the time. And I'm trying to make a point that this requires hard work. It requires devotion. It requires all your heart. We must understand what it means to train. I've told you the story of my dad and the M1. I'm not going to take the time to go through all of that, but to take it apart and put it back together. And you remember he did it hundreds of times. He said, I wore that gun out, taking it apart and putting it back together. I did it in the daylight. I did it in the dark. I did it in a storm. And I did it in a foxhole in Germany. And it saved my life. Because he was trained with that rifle. We need to train our boys and girls. We need to make them practice what you preach. Let me give you some ideas of things. You need to say, okay, look. We're going to practice you paying attention. So I want everybody to talk. Everybody talk. And I'm going to come in the room and you hear my voice say, boys and girls, I want you to stop what you're doing and look at me. We're going to practice that, okay? So everybody talk. And you leave the room and come back in and say, boys and girls. And you do that until they stop every time you come in the room. I don't care if it takes 20 times. You say, preacher, I'd feel like an idiot. Would you rather feel like an idiot or a failure? Do you want your children to be quiet when you come in the room? I'm telling you how it happens. Pick up your toys. No, that's not going to work. I want you to pick up all the toys and put them in the box, okay? Okay? Okay, pick up your toys and put them in the... No, here's what we're going to do. We're going to play a game. We're going to get all the toys out, and then I'm going to walk in the room while you're playing, and I'm going to say, stop playing, and you're going to look at me. And then I'm going to say, put the toys in the box. And you got 2 minutes to do it. Okay? We're going to do that. Okay? And so, get all the toys out. Walk in the room. Stop playing. Put the toys in the box. Now, 2 minutes. Oh, that wasn't fast enough. You ever have a fire drill at school? Usually the little overweight principal standing at the door with a... You've had fire drills, Matt. You know the principal standing at the door with a stopwatch. Oh, 2 minutes, 39 seconds. That'll never do. We got to get this inside of 2 minutes. Okay, everybody back in the school. Let's try it again. You know, when we were training to put on our fire gear, we practiced, Jack, we practiced. Take it off, put it back on. 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 When we were doing the SCBAs. Take it off. Put it back on. Oh, 2 minutes. That's not fast enough. Let's try it again. And over and over and over till we got it right. And that's the way you train children. Have them practice dressing for church. You might be able to find your shoes come Sunday morning when it's time to get ready and go. Number 6, exemplify. Illustrate the truth with your own life. Practice what you preach. Let me give you just 3 things that you need to illustrate by your own example. Number 1, illustrate how to give the proper apology. You know, my wife says this, the minute you say but in an apology, you just blew the whole thing. Okay, you know, how many times do people do this? They'll start out giving an apology, you know, I'm really sorry that I said what I said and did what I did, but... Now what they're doing is shifting blame back on you. If you hadn't have done what you did, I wouldn't have done what I did. It's really your fault. I want to restore peace, but I really don't want to take the blame for it. I really still think it was your fault, but I'm willing to say I'm sorry if you'll say you're sorry. So I'm sorry I said what I said, but you shouldn't have done what you did. That's not an apology at all. An apology is like this. I'm a dirty, rotten rascal. I don't deserve to live. Will you forgive me? It was all my fault. You say, well, it was part their fault. Do you want to get right or not? Take responsibility then. Illustrate to them how to make an apology. Practice it in front of them. Illustrate obeying your conscience. Do something that you really don't want to do, but your conscience tells you you have to do it. And make sure they know that you did it and that you didn't want to do it, but you did it because it was right. Illustrate doing right. Number 7. Boy, I've got to hurry. Pray for understanding. This might be the most important point this evening. This is God's part. And most of the time we leave it out. David says in Psalms 119, verse 34, he says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law." Do you get that? Give me understanding. He's praying to God, "Give me understanding, and you know what? If you give me understanding, then I will choose to keep your law. If I just understood, I would obey. Give me understanding." Now listen, you think that understanding comes from you getting down on your knee in front of a 3-year-old and explaining everything. I'm not getting on my knees in front of a 3-year-old and explaining everything. A 3-year-old needs to learn to behave because I said to obey. Okay? Now, a 13-year-old, I'm going to explain some things. An 8-year-old, I'll explain some things. Maybe even a 5-year-old, I'll explain some things. But a 3-year-old, I said, put it away, I mean now. And you know what? If I tell them once and they don't do it, then you need to take them by the hand and make them go do it. They just need to learn to obey because authority's right. But you know, there comes a time where children need to understand. But I suppose you think that they'll understand because you help them understand by explaining. Actually, the truth of the matter is they understand when God opens their eyes. What a novel idea. Think of this. God has to open the eyes of the child to understand what I as a parent have been trying to teach them all along. I've been trying to teach them to tell the truth, and they just don't seem to get it. But I go to the Lord in prayer and say, "Lord, I've taught until I'm blue in the face. I've taught and I've talked and I've taught and I've tried to train them, and they just don't seem to get it. Lord, would you please give them understanding?" And take it before the Father. Ask Him to help you. You know, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said this to the disciples, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me." Jesus was teaching the principle that the Holy Spirit is the great communicator. He's the one that helps me communicate the gospel. How is it that the sinner believes the gospel at my lips? The Holy Spirit testifies to the words that I speak that they are true. I say to the lost man, "All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And the Holy Spirit says to his heart, "That man is right. He's telling you the truth." I say to the lost man, "There's a penalty for sin, and that is death and hell. And if you don't repent, you'll have to suffer the consequences of sin when you stand before God." And the Holy Spirit talks to his heart and said, "He's telling you the truth." That's what the Word of God teaches. And the Bible is the Word of God, and it's right. He's telling you the truth. And then I tell him, "But Jesus died on the cross and took your sins upon himself, and he paid your sin debt." And the Holy Spirit of God will talk to his heart and help him to understand, "Jesus died for my sins on the cross. But not only that, he raised from the dead." How is he to believe that? The Holy Spirit said it's true. He did raise from the dead. I speak to his ears, but the Holy Spirit speaks to his heart. But let me tell you, if only one sermon's taken place, all you have is head knowledge, not heart knowledge. What did the Shema say we want to do? We want these commandments to be where? In their head? The Shema said we want it in their heart. So it is vital that I speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot raise children without the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand, Ephesians chapter 4 shows us at least 5, if not 6 things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And if you grieve Him, He remains silent. He will not help you communicate. But how do I bring my children to understanding of what I'm trying to teach them? I need the Holy Spirit talking to their heart while I'm talking to their ears. I have to have His aid in raising my children, or I'm only going to have head knowledge and not heart knowledge. Now, as you think about that, you have to understand, when you speak to your children and say, "Listen, you must tell the truth. The Word of God says, put away corrupt communication from your mouth. You must tell the truth. You must stop that potty mouth talk. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth." You need the Holy Spirit to reinforce that by saying, "Your father is quoting the Word of God. That's God's law, not your dad's law. That's God's law. And when you speak that way, you're violating God, not just your dad." You need the Holy Spirit giving that understanding. David says, "Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole art. Do you really think you can raise your kids without his help? Number one, establish a constitutional form of government. Speak from a higher power. Speak from a motive of love. Repeat the truth. Train them up in the way they should go. Exemplify. Illustrate the truth with your own life. Practice what you preach. Number seven, pray for understanding. Number eight, be consistent, both in action and in attitude. Listen, this means that you have to be faithful to a code of conduct. You have to be faithful to that Constitution. You have to impose it upon your children. You have to live by it yourself. You have to be faithful in conduct. You can't separate sacred and secular. Listen, if you're one way at church and another way at home, your children will see that and everything you say will ring of a lie. It'll smell like hypocrisy. You have to be the same way at home as you are in public and the same way at home as you are at church. And by the way, that means the same. You have to live the same way in the business place too. In the workplace, you have to be the same all the time. It requires faithfulness to church, and let me tell you why. It is at church that you're going to get reinforcement to the principles of child rearing. That is, if you're in the right church, you're going to get reinforcement. It's also a good place to see how well you're doing among sympathetic parties. You know, a church is a good place to see if what I'm teaching at home is getting ingrained in their system. You know, now we're taking them out in the public. We're taking them to church and we're mixing them with people. We'll see what kind of men and women we're training. And you say, well, they do pretty good at home, but they don't do so well amongst the crowd. Well, then you're not doing so well at home either. You need to go back home and work some more. Number nine, convince them of the benefits of righteousness. Right is its own reward. Sobriety carries rewards for a lifetime. Sobriety carries rewards for eternity. Listen to the words of God. God said, Jonadab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Not just did these men have benefit in their lifetime, but in eternity they were going to stand before God. Convince boys and girls of the rewards of hard labor. Read them books like Little Britches, written by Ralph Moody. Convince them of the rewards of telling them the truth, or of telling the truth. Read them books about Abe Lincoln. Convince them of rewards of faithfulness to God. Read them a missionary biography that exemplifies faithfulness to God. A guy that stayed faithful even though circumstances were hard. Somebody like Adoniram Judge, the number 10. Proclaim the consequences of unrighteousness both now and in eternity. Tell them stories like the story of the prodigal son, how he was forgiven, but he was never the same. Listen, a lot of boys and girls, we have this doctrine of forgiveness and they love it because I can sin and be forgiven. I can sin and be forgiven. I can sin and be forgiven. I can sin even farther and be forgiven again. I can do even worse things and be forgiven. I can go to the prodigal or to the far country and I can still come home like the prodigal son did and I can still be forgiven. But the point that you need to make plain is you'll never be the same. The prodigal son lost his substance. He lost his work ethic. He spoiled his attitudes. He ruined his appetites. He weakened his conscience. He defiled his memories. He stained his reputation. He ruined his relationships. His life was never the same. Listen, boys and girls need to understand life is not like a Monopoly game. We play and risk everything, and if we lose, we clear the board and start all over. Life is not like that. You get one crack at purity. You get one chance. And I want to teach my boys and girls not to risk it on stupidity. Proclaim the consequences of unrighteousness. Teach them the story of Lot. Down in Sodom, he lost his fortune, he lost his reputation, he lost his married children, he lost his wife, he lost his unmarried children, and he lost his grandsons too. Number 11, require compliance. God honors those who require obedient compliance of their households. Listen to what he said to Abraham. He said this of Abraham, I know that he, that is Abraham, will command his children and his household after him. The word command in the Hebrew is a word that is an intensive word. It means to constitute. It means to enjoin. It means to give a charge. It means to set an order. You know what? Every law has a penalty. in both the law and the penalty or the consequence needs to be known by the boys and girls that live in that home. And you know what? We need to exact the penalty of punishment or consequences upon every misbehavior. The penalty should be stated. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. And you know what? I don't care if it's Tuesday or Sunday. I don't care if it's Tuesday afternoon or Sunday morning, 10 minutes before we get in the car to go to church. You cross that line, this is what's going to happen to you. And be faithful to that. Require compliance. Penalties should be written down like the commandments are written. And finally, learn to appeal to their conscience. That's what Jesus did in John chapter 8. Remember, Jesus squatted down and wrote in the ground. And the Bible said, and they were convicted in their conscience, every one from the oldest to the youngest, and they all walked away. They wanted Jesus to lend His hand to the stoning of that woman that was taken in adultery. And Jesus simply said, let him that's without sin cast the first stone, and they all left. You know why? Because He had appealed to their conscience. He knew what their conscience was, and I don't have the time this evening to go through all the steps. I'm already about 3 minutes longer than I wanted to be, so I'm going to draw this to a close. I just want to give you this one last thing. When you're dealing with a child's conscience, I want to tell you that their attitudes are more important than their actions. You know what? My wife and I learned this about halfway through our child-rearing days, that if we can get the attitude right, the actions don't cause much problem. So you know what? I've had kids get out of bed in the morning and I say, you know what? I don't like your attitude. Go get back in bed. Huh? I don't like the attitude. I don't like the look in your eye. Go back to bed right now. Move it. Okay? Now when you think you can get up and come out like a Christian, then you may try this day again. One guy said, I have been paddled for the look in my eye. You know what I say to his parents? If a parent is wise enough to see a bad attitude and nip it in the bud like Barney Fife, bless his heart. The attitude is where all of the actions come from. And if we get the attitude right, but we need to learn to appeal to their conscience. That's another sermon. How many would be willing to wait till another day for that? Okay, our time is gone. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer? I want to go back to the one point. You can't do this alone. I wonder who would say tonight, Preacher, you know, a lot of this stuff I've practiced. There's 12 points here. A lot of it I've practiced. But the truth of the matter is, I have not gone to God on my knees and said, Lord, help my children to understand what I'm trying to do. I haven't prayed nearly enough about this whole proposition. I have not brought God in as a co-worker in the rearing of my children like I should have. And I need His help. I realize that tonight. Maybe that's the missing component to my child-rearing technique. Who would say, Pastor, that's what I need. That spoke to my heart. God bless you. God bless another and another. Listen, make prayer an important part. There's got to be two lessons given every time. The one that you give to the ears and the one that the Holy Spirit gives to the heart. If you're given a scolding, there's two scoldings taking place. One that you give to the ears and that the other, the Holy Spirit, scolds the heart. And if He's quiet, you know what? Only half of the lesson's getting taught. And it's the least important half. The most important part's what takes place in the heart. And only God can do that. You can't do it. You need God's help in raising your children. You need to appeal to the Lord for your understanding and for theirs too. How many would say, Pastor, one of the other things spoke to my heart as well. One of the other things. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, You've seen our hands, You know our hearts, and I pray, Lord, tonight that You'll just help us to take these things and meditate upon them, think upon them, and Father, help us to learn how to rear children for the glory of God. Not so much for our own satisfaction and for our own enjoyment, but for Your use. Help us to put into this society men and women who know how to live for God. Help us to do that. We'll give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.